there as sort of an introduction to our message today. The text that we're going to actually deal with comes from Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus said that the only sign that would be given to an adulterous and sinful generation, referring to the Jews of his day, the sign they were asking for from him, he said the sign would be the sign of Jonah, and that was resurrection from the dead. And we'll look at that in a moment. In Isaiah 53 and verse 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Christ's death on the cross was sacrificial. He was the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. Every lamb and goat and heifer that was offered as a sacrifice of the Jewish religion was a type and a symbol of what Christ did on Calvary's cross. He didn't die in representation of the lamb. The lamb was in representation of him who is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he died at the time of the Passover. He is the Passover lamb. And we're in that season this year. I've been speaking, if you saw last week's message and Wednesday night's message dealing with the Passover. And now the first Sunday after the Passover, the resurrection from the dead. The cross was a horrible death because of sin. Sin is a horrible thing in the eyes of God. It causes death and destruction. It breaks up homes and marriages. Sin is a terrible thing. And Christ suffered for the terrible sins of man with the spikes, with the crown of thorns, being beaten with the lash and the cat of nine tails, as they called it. And he was hung up on the cross for hours before he died, suffering through all of that. He did that because of our sins and to pay our sin debt. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." His death was not only sacrificial, it was substitutionary. If you're in Isaiah 53, look at verse 6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Christ substituted himself for us. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who he died on the cross as a willingness to pay the price for our sins." His own self gave himself on the tree that we could be saved. Substitutionary. His death was also a sign. If you look at Matthew chapter 12 in your Bibles, this is what Joey and the radio people call dead time. When I don't have something to say, the microphone is just sitting silent while we're turning pages. Hopefully you got your pages turned in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38. "And certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answering, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here." His death was sacrificial. It was substitutionary. His death was a sign to the Jewish nation. His death and resurrection that he is the Messiah, to the sign of his deity. It was sanctioned by God. In Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman." He sent him forth to die for us and for those under the law, that we might be saved. And so it was appointed by God It was sanctioned that God would send him to die for us. His death was salvation for us. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It was supplying the Holy Spirit for us in his death. Christ said he would send the Comforter, and it was in his absence that the Spirit then, in Acts chapter 1 and 2, the Holy Spirit came upon men to indwell them. Previous to that, the Holy Spirit had come upon kings or prophets or those in authority, but only for a time. But now the Holy Spirit comes to live within the believer. And that's part of what the benefit that has been supplied to us in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And then it was a surety of his return. In Acts 17, when Paul preached on Mars Hill, he said that God hath appointed a day of judgment in the future. And this is assurance of that judgment coming and assurance of his coming and his coming again. So the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is a fact of recorded history with many witnesses, over 500 at one time. All of the disciples, the women who came to anoint his body. It is a fact of biblical theology that we must believe and confess to God that we believe Jesus is alive from the dead, is a part of the confession we make to God on believing on him in order to be saved. In 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to look there with me, I'm going to read a few verses in 1 Corinthians 15, and beginning with verse number 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep, or died in other words, who died in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Now the first fruit festival went along with the other feasts that God had given to the nation of Israel. Christ died as the Passover lamb. They experienced the taking away of sin as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then on the first Sunday, the first fruits from the dead is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are a part of his harvest that's guaranteed by the offering of the first fruits. So in 1 Corinthians, we believe in the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The Jews in Matthew 12 and the scribes and the Pharisees questioned Jesus' authority and said, we would see a sign from you. Prove to us that you are who you say you are. They wanted proof because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. And then he told them that he was the Lord of the Sabbath. He healed a demon-possessed man who was both blind and could not speak, and rebuked the Pharisees and warned them about the judgment to come. Jesus' reply to their seeking a sign was about the evil and adulterous generation. And so they sought this sign, and he told them the sign that would be given to them would be the resurrection from the dead. And Christ fulfilled that promise of the sign in rising from the dead. Secondly, Jonah was a Jewish prophet that was sent to a Gentile nation. If you want to turn back in Jonah, in the Old Testament prophets, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. All right. Jonah was sent to a Gentile nation to warn them about the judgment of God that was coming. He goes and finally preaches there, and his message to them was no doubt what God had given him to say to begin with, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. But Jonah, instead of going, as he was told, to this Gentile nation and speak to them, Jonah did not want to see this Gentile nation converted. He did not want to see them saved. He knew through prophecy this Gentile nation would be the enemy of Israel, like Iran and part of Iraq today that hate the Jewish nation and want it destroyed. And that day, Nineveh was that kind of nation, and Jonah didn't want to see them spared. He didn't want to see them saved, and so he didn't want to go. He thought he could flee from the calling of God and from the presence of the Lord. The psalmist makes it very clear. There's no place that you can flee from the presence of God, especially for those who are saved, because his hand holds us no matter where we go. So Jonah went down and got a ship that was going to Tarshish to flee from the presence of the Lord. And a great storm came about. It was sent by God. Look at Jonah 1 and beginning with verse 8. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? He said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? And the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Now the men nevertheless tried to row and tried to get out of the storm, and they tried everything that they could. But that's like works for salvation, my friends. You can try everything possible to earn salvation with God or to get out from under the judgment of God. But it is impossible. The only way for us to be saved is through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Salvation's in Him and the person of Christ. And we must believe that He is risen from the dead and alive forevermore. What must we do, they said, that the sea would be calm? Like the Philippian jailer who asked Paul and Silas after the Lord sent an earthquake and broke the jail down. He came trembling and fell down before them in Acts 16:31 and said, what must I do to be saved? And these mariners are saying, what must we do that this judgment that is coming from your God would spare us? Jonah would have to be the substitute for these men to get them out from under the judgment of God. He would have to experience a judgment. He would have to suffer. He would have to go through death in order to free these men from the judgment that was upon them. A type of Christ who would suffer on the cross to pay for our sins, who willingly yielded himself as Jonah willingly went into the sea as a result of his sin. 3 days and three nights he was in the whale. 3 days and three nights the great fish God had prepared swallowed up Jonah. And Jonah prayed and asked for forgiveness and restoration and agreed to go and do what God had told him to do. and God had the whale beach itself and spit him out on dry ground. God's presence was with Jonah. You can't hide from God. The great wind and storm that came was sent by God. And God is going to bring a judgment upon this world, my friend, that if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're going to suffer the wrath of God and the vengeance of God for your sins. There's no need for that because Christ has already suffered for your sins and you can be saved by faith in Him. God is over all and He knows all about us. He provided redemption that we might be saved, but He has also prepared a day of judgment that will come. Now, God prepared the great fish. Can you imagine as the creation was taking place and the trees and the greenery and all were created, that God knew even before that day that there would be a cross made that Jesus would hang upon in suffering and shame. God prepared the great fish. Jonah would have perished in the sea in this great storm. The winds and the waves and all of these things would have destroyed him. But the great fish that took him in spared his life as well. God made a way that he would not decay nor corrupt. Just as Christ went into the heart of the earth for 3 days and nights, but he saw no corruption. He arose from the dead. Jonah repented and cried out. Our Savior had no sins to repent of. He was becoming the sin sacrifice for you and for me. But he cried out to God, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus said that on the cross because it was written in the scriptures that he would say that. And he fulfilled everything that was said of him. In a short while, he would say, it is finished. And he would bow his head and yield up his spirit. Jesus is the substitute for our sins. He suffered and died that God could provide redemption for us all. The fish God prepared. God spoke to the fish, and the fish beached itself on dry ground. Jonah came out of that whale. He didn't even have to get wet. God put him where he'd step out on dry ground. Like Israel, when he parted the Red Sea and when he parted the Jordan River, they walked across on dry ground. In a book about a whaling station manager, he told of a sperm whale and how they had harvested many of them. And this sperm whale would take in large fish at one time, as wide as 8 feet, as long as the fish was. They found one whale in particular in the whaling station that had swallowed a great shark that was 16 feet long. Some men will say a whale couldn't swallow a man, but there are many whales, and this whale was prepared by God. On February 18, 1891, it is recorded that the Star of the East, a ship working whaling in the Falkland Islands, went out to harvest a great whale that they had spotted. One of the seamen was James Bartley. In the process, he was lost and could not be found. They killed the whale. They took it back to the ship, and they worked all through the rest of that day and all night and into the morning harvesting the blubber of that great whale. After the morning came, they lowered their ropes and pulleys and harvested the middle of the whale onto the deck of the ship to finish harvesting. And when they did, they saw movement in the stomach area, and they found swallowed within the whale James Bartley, still alive. He was folded in half. He was bleached white from the gastric juices of the whale's stomach. He was bathed in salt water and revived, and he seemed as a wild man, that he had lost his senses. But in their good care of him, over a 3-week period, he was restored to his senses as a normal man. And it was recorded how he was in the whale and what took place. Now, I like to have evidences like that, but my faith is not dependent upon evidences. It is dependent upon the Word of God. Because when God says something, we need to believe that it is true. And I believe in the whale that God prepared. And I believe in Jonah and the sign to the Jewish nation that the Gentiles repented at the preaching of Jonah, and one greater than Jonah is Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 4:14, we celebrate the resurrection of Christ on Sunday because as the first fruit, Christ rose from the dead on Sunday. 1 Thessalonians 4:14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And then one day we're going to be called up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. Jesus had many eyewitnesses of his resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, those first several verses describe specifically some, including the 500 brethren at one time, that saw Jesus alive from the dead. He appeared alive from the dead for 40 days to fulfill the biblical prophetic mandate before Pentecost on the 50th day. And then the Spirit came to dwell within believers. Now, without the resurrection, our faith would be in vain, our scripture said. There'd be no justification, which is to be declared righteous by God, free of our sins. There'd be no reconciliation, our relationship with God as our Father. There'd be no forgiveness. There'd be no, our preaching would be in vain. There'd be no reason to be preaching like we're preaching today, because it would be in vain without the resurrection from the dead. All the believers who've believed in Jesus Christ throughout all of history would be perished if the resurrection is not a genuine fact. There'd be no intercession with God, no hope for anyone without the resurrection from the dead. But I say to you, there is hope because Christ lives. We can live also. For men to deny the resurrection is to deny the deity of Jesus Christ. To deny his word is truth. To deny all of the witnesses that saw him alive from the dead. Paul considered himself the least of all Christians and the least of the disciples. And he was the last one to see him alive from the dead. Denying the witnesses if we believe not that Christ arose. And deny the changed lives of all the believers who've lived for Christ and served God faithfully in righteousness. Because it is a result of their faith in Christ that their lives have been changed and they have become new creatures. We assemble today here in front of the TV and the few of us here that are workers to bring the message to you today live stream. We assemble here not to mark a grave. These beautiful flowers were given by Miss Tracy Shaver, and they are a beautiful asset here in the church to decorate the auditorium. But we're not decorating a grave, and we're not marking a grave today. We're celebrating that Christ lives, alive from the dead, and holds the keys of death and hell, he said to John in the Revelation. We rejoice in life. John 11 and verse 25, Jesus said at the grave of Lazarus to the sisters, I am the resurrection and the life. The resurrection is the confirmation of his deity. In Romans chapter 1, Paul wrote declaring to his great thesis to Rome in chapter 1 and verse 1 through 4, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he hath promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection was a prophesied sign of the prophet Jonah. Jesus demonstrated his power over death and the grave, and revealed as he raised people from the dead that he also would arise from the dead. Jesus declared his life and resurrection is for men by faith in him and him alone. His death is justification, demands our faith in the scriptures and the account of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And judgment is assured by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a lot to celebrate today, a lot to be happy about. We want to be faithful to pray for one another. We want to remember Brother Joe there at Oconee and Carol Hedrick, Carol Holloway, Connie Rooks, Diane Huddler, Debbie Holland. We want to pray for the medical people that we are associated with in our church that are possibly exposed. I also talked to Mr. Pete by text this morning, and he's doing good, but he changed a dressing on his leg this morning, said it looks like to him it's still got a long way to go to get well. So that's fine, but pray that there's no infection or anything like that that happens. And we're so thankful his report from the doctors is he's cancer-free. So thank God he could have had to have that leg amputated, you know, with cancer. And one of our members had just shared a prayer request a few weeks ago about a relative who lost a leg to cancer. So anything is possible, but God is still on the throne. We're thankful for your prayers on behalf of Mr. Pete and these other folks. We're thankful for praying for the church, praying for one another. As far as we know, no one connected to our church, not a member, not a person that attends, not any of their family, have come down with this virus. And we praise God for that. And we want to be faithful to continue to lift each other in prayer. I remember when Hurricane Hugo came through. Some of my kids slept through it. I couldn't believe it. It tore the underpinning out from under our double-wide mobile home. Had metal underpinning, and it ripped all that out from under the double-wide. Fortunately, it was bolted down to the ground really good. Since then, we've replaced that double wide with a new one years ago and got brick underpinning and set it up more like a house on a foundation. But trees broke all over our yard and landed in every one of the four directions. So the winds had to be circular that came through. Some trees were popped off way up 10, 15 feet high. And some were pulled up by the roots, and some fell completely. Some fell this way and that way, and none of them fell on our house. And we were very thankful. We didn't lose any windows. We lost a few shingles, but you know the age of our double-wide was it needed to be reshingled anyway, and our insurance paid to have a new shingle roof put on the house, and it didn't cost us anything. So we actually benefited from the damage that was caused. But all night long, I stayed awake praying, praising God, asking for his protection, for our people, for our church, for our family, for our home. God, in his kindness and his mercy, took the time to reach down as if with his great hand and just circle that wind so that it didn't damage us. And he did that for all of our members. Brother Bobby lost some shingles. He got a new roof. He needed one anyway. And one of our members had a tree fall on an outbuilding, a metal building out in their backyard. Everybody lost trees that had trees. But no one had a tree fall on their house or their car. No one lost their life. No one was damaged. The trees were so bad, we couldn't get up the highways. The roads were closed. My dad was in the hospital at Rock Hill at that time, just before he died. And he had a heart valve go bad, and he wouldn't get surgery, and he waited too late, and then they couldn't do surgery, and he died. He was in the hospital for over 30 days. I spent a lot of nights there with him so my dear mother wouldn't have to stay up there at night, and she would come and stay in the day. I got to the hospital finally, took about a day, and got to the hospital, and Dad was still conscious a little at that time. And I said, "Dad, you okay?" He said, "I believe we had a little storm last night." I said, "Yeah, we sure did." And I'd ask him, I'd say, "Do you know where you are?" "Yeah, we're down here at Uncle Fennel's birthday party." Fennel Craig was my dad's uncle, and he thought he was at his birthday party. His mind was affected by the loss of blood and the lack of pumping. And he said some comical things. I asked him if he knew how old he was. He said, "I'm 40. I said, "Dad, I'm 40. He said, "You're crazy." But I'm thankful when he died, he left us a testimony that he had been saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ. And he confessed his belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you believe that today? God spared us from judgment in that terrible storm. And he spared Jonah by the whale. And he's sparing you through Christ's resurrection if you'll believe on him. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We give you our praise and our thanks today. We rejoice and celebrate in the resurrection of Christ from the dead, as he is the first fruit. And we look forward to the day of our resurrection. We are thankful that he paid the price and arose again from the dead and has made himself people eyewitnesses of his resurrection, that we could have your word and believe by faith. And I pray for any today who don't know Christ as Savior, that they come before the judgment and receive the Lord and believe upon him and rejoice to be saved and forgiven of sin, and be united together with true believers in the family of God. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.